Take your Bibles, please, and turn to John chapter 4. And we are in verses 43 to 54. I'd like to finish up the chapter today. And I know it's a shorter passage, and I planned it that way because sometimes communion takes a little bit longer than other times, but we always want to provide the opportunity to have the Lord's Supper together. We are in John 4, verses 43 to 54, and actually the first point is kind of difficult to understand if you don't have the background of what's going on in the Gospels. So we'll talk about that. Look at verse 43. Now after 2 days, that is, he spent 2 days in Samaria, he departed from there and went out to Galilee, for Jesus himself testified that a prophet in his own country is not having honor. Therefore, when he came into Galilee, the Galileans received him readily, having seen all the things that he did in Jerusalem during the feast, for also they had gone in unto the feast. So there's in John 2, verses 13 to 22, you can see some of the things that Christ did at the beginning of his ministry, cleansing the temple and so forth. He also taught and he healed. My first point here this morning is simply familiarity breeds contempt. But the problem in this section has to do with the relationship between Nazareth and Galilee. And what's left out of John is his visit to his hometown of Nazareth. So he went to Nazareth and he read from the prophet Isaiah. You can read about this in Luke chapter 4. He went to Nazareth and they rejected him and actually tried to kill him and throw him off a cliff, and he walked through their midst and went on. So what John is doing here is summarizing some things to get Christ into the next section, which has to do with the healing of the nobleman's son. Now, why does John skip all these other things? Well, the answer is it's not particularly relevant to his theme, but the healing of the nobleman's son is. So if you are taking notes or writing in your Bible, you should put a number 1 at chapter 2, verse 1. On the third day, there was a wedding in Cana of Galilee. So John is going to give us 7 miraculous super signs, miracles, wonders that Christ did. And the first one is actually in John chapter 2, the turning of the water, 55-gallon drum of water, into wine, lots of wine at that. So that is the first sign. These signs are intended to bring you to faith. The second one is in the passage where we are today, and we'll come across it as we go through it. So the purpose of John is not to discuss Nazareth, but he wants you to realize that not all Galileans were delighted to see him, but primarily the ones who had been in the feast in Jerusalem. So familiarity breeds contempt. He'd been to his own people, and they had rejected him. But the Galileans as a whole, they were delighted. All of these towns, Cana, Nazareth, Capernaum, they're all in Galilee. They're all part of that region. So that's the problem. Why would he say that a prophet's not without honor in his own country if he's actually being received and that's in Galilee? Well, that's the explanation. John skips the trip to Nazareth. In verses 46 through 48, we find that miracles and signs alone don't necessarily bring a person to faith. What they do produce is a desire for more miracles. So my sermon title here today is Signs and Wonders. And I put that there because there's a movement that has been growing rapidly since the last 20 years of the last century and on into this century. So for the last 40 years, we have seen a substantial and significant increase in a particular group of Christians, which are called the Vineyard International. The Vineyard, there's a Vineyard church over on Custer Road, and it's called The Church in Plano. Their theology is pretty simple, really. They believe that if you have enough faith, the age to come will become a reality now. So all of the signs and wonders of the age to come are available now if you have enough faith. The key there is having enough faith. But this movement came out of Fuller Theological Seminary in their missions department, a guy by the name of Donald McGavern. He argued that the next wave of missions would come from missionaries going into tribes and taking the place of the shaman or the witch doctor and replace that with genuine miracles from Christianity. So the miracles would cause people to believe, and then they would become part of the church through supernatural wonders. They also believe that there are not individual gifts given by the Spirit to you, but rather the gifts are given to the church. So the church gathers, and then the church waits upon the Spirit to determine which individual on that Sunday morning is going to manifest the particular supernatural gift of the Spirit. So it's called the third wave, because in American evangelicalism, you have the Pentecostal movement, which covered roughly the first third of the 1900s. And then you had the Charismatic movement, which is the center third of the 1900s, starting at an interdenominational prayer meeting at Notre Dame. And it took the Pentecostal movement out of the back hills of the Appalachians and the snake handling and that whole phenomenon into the Charismatic movement, which spread without distinction into all denominations. It's not a theological movement, it's an experiential movement. And the third wave is actually this signs and wonders, which took the Pentecostal movement and put a coat and tie on it and put it in a particular denominational group, which is the Signs and Wonders, or the Vineyard International. And they believe in an autocratic system. What makes their churches grow is that the church in Plano will decide, for instance, that they need a Vineyard church in McKinney. So this church, their elders will get together and assign 10 couples. This is the autocratic apostolic management of people. They will assign 10 couples to move to McKinney, relocate there, get new jobs, and they'll fund them for 2 years from the existing church until they're reestablished. And now they have the church. There's only one church. The church in Plano, the church in McKinney, and that's how they spread. They also have a very autocratic system of management. So essentially the board is made up of the churches I've studied, of the pastor's wife, and a church pastor of another Vineyard church. So there is absolutely no court of appeals. That's who owns the church. Very large front door, people coming in expecting miracles and signs and healing, and also a very large back door, but it's one of the fastest growing church movements in North America. It is the fastest right now. They hit over 10,000 churches at the turn of 2000. So when you look at verses 46 through 48, it's Christ's interpretation of miracles alone. And all that does is produce a desire for more miracles. It does not produce faith in Christ necessarily. Therefore, Jesus came again into Cana of Galilee, where he made the water wine, and there was a certain nobleman's son, a nobleman whose son was sick in Capernaum. So this nobleman, he's in a city that's 25 miles north and east of Cana. Cana is a city of Galilee. Capernaum's a city of Galilee. And he's got a sick son. Verse 47. This one, having heard that Jesus is arriving out of Judea into Galilee, he went to him and was asking in order that he should come down and heal his son, for he was about to die. Therefore Jesus said to him, unless signs and wonders you should see, you will not believe. So the you here in verse 48 is plural. He's not speaking just to the nobleman. He's actually speaking past the nobleman to all of the Galileans, that they're looking for signs and wonders because of what Christ did in Jerusalem. That's why they received him gladly. They want him to do for them what he did in Jerusalem. So he's saying, unless if you get these signs and wonders, you don't want to believe. And he's contrasting this with the Samaritans. How many signs and wonders did he do in Samaria? Well, none. He told the woman all things that she had done, but that was personal, that was individual. It was not a sign or a wonder that anybody else shared, but they came and they heard his word and they believed. They believed without signs and wonders. But here in the Galilean area, where there's large numbers of Gentiles as well as Jews, they're looking for something that would amaze them and cause them to say, oh, that is just marvelous and wonderful. So miracles with just by themselves, they produce a desire for more miracles. But in 49 through 54, what we see is that for believers, miracles and answered prayer strengthen our faith. The proper order is believing, and then we start watching God work at our lives. So let's look at verse 49. The nobleman says to him, Lord, come down before my child dies. So while the theology of signs and wonders is what Christ is discussing with the Galileans, the nobleman from Capernaum, 25 miles away, he has one thing on his mind, and that's that his son should not die from the fever. Jesus says to him, verse 50, go, and one word, an imperative, go, second singular, it's to him personally, go, your son is living. And the man believed the word which Jesus said to him. So 25 miles, this is significant. This is the second sign that Christ is performing, the second miracle, one done across space, across distance. And the nobleman hears the word that Christ says, and he believes. So in verse 51, you see the confirmation. Now, even as he was going, so this man believes, and he's heading out of the crowd when this nobleman's servants met him. Now, even as he was going, as he was leaving, going down, his servants met him and were announcing to him, saying, your son lives. Therefore, he inquired from them the hour in which he got better. So what would be the first thing that you would do? He believed the word of Christ. So here comes his servants and saying, when did this happen? And they said to him, yesterday, hour 7, the fever left him. Therefore, the father knew that in the same hour in which Jesus said to him, "Your son lives," and he believed, and his whole household. So I was wrong on when this took place. He was in the process of going back when his servants met them the next day. And it happened at exactly the same time Christ said, "Your son lives." That's when it took place. And so here you have a repetition in verse 54. He believed, or 53, he believed and his whole household. So there's now a whole community of believers in Capernaum because of this one nobleman's experience. Verse 54 is the point of the first miracle from chapter 2. This again, or this now again, the second sign Jesus did, having come out of Judea into Galilee. So John is chronicling for us the signs that he's going to build in his book. This is sign number 2, and he's going to give us 7 of those as we go through. So for believers, miracles and answered prayer should strengthen our faith. You don't believe because you have signs and wonders. The dangers with that is that there are counterfeit miracles. B.B. Warfield wrote a book, the title of which is Counterfeit Miracles. Excellent explanation and treatment of counterfeit miracles. And since the 3rd century A.D., the literature is filled with what we call Romish miracles. So, you know, somebody's daughter is sick and they take her clothes and go throw the clothes on the tomb of the martyr Saint Stephen, and she's miraculous healed. The literature is full of miracles that are like that since the 3rd century, since the establishing of the Roman theology. It's everywhere in the literature, including, you know, Jesus's face on pancakes and everything else. But there are true answers to prayer and true miracles, and how to distinguish between those two is something that I think is pretty much useless, because we are looking when we pray for the Lord to answer our prayers, right? And what it happens is it strengthens our faith. All right, so some of you know, because we've mentioned it in Sunday school, that Marvin and Sarah and I, and Marvin's family and our families, we went up to Grace Acres. We spent the 4th and 5th up there, and it was absolutely spectacular. If you like being in horrible, muggy, terrible 95-degree weather with 95% humidity, and if you like working in that kind of weather, I have just the place for you. But we have been praying about broken things, and we got up there, and we actually got a whole lot of things fixed, and some other things lined up to be fixed. One of the problems we've been praying about is our dump truck, right? We need a dump truck because we need gravel. I had been praying for, well, since 2014, for some way of getting gravel. Every single place that I looked to get gravel delivered to our yard up there, it was a dead end. And so we actually bought a dump truck. And since we've had the dump truck, which is about 3 years, we've made 3 trips to the gravel pit and back. And then the brakes needed to be fixed. That took a year. And it's really expensive because you have to pay tags on a dump truck and you have to pay insurances. And they must have figured out that I was driving it, so the insurance is expensive. Actually, I have a CDL Class B and I'm good up to 18,000 pounds. So I'm legal to drive this dump truck. But it's terrifying. And the last time that I drove it to the gravel pit, the rear axle went out while I was on the scale. So all these big trucks are lined up behind me. They can't get out because they can't get to the scale, because my little dump truck with its 5 yards is plugging the commercial scale. And so they're all sitting behind me with their diesels idling, and they had to get a big forklift from around the side of the mound of gravel and brought it down there, and he put a chain on my dump truck and towed it out and left it on the side of the lot there, and that was a year and a half ago. Well, the dump truck is all fixed and it's all going, but every time we're up there, the dump truck, the pit is closed. So, you know, we need gravel. We're losing our parking lot. We're losing our road. Well, on Friday morning, we went into breakfast in Hugo, and then afterwards, we go to a farm store called Orschlund's because I needed a battery for the dump truck, right? And so we're all going into Orschlund's. It's a great farm store. They have a little bit of this, a little bit of that. There's about a dozen of these stores in the Midwest, and they're great stores. Just absolutely fun. They have baby chickens, and the kids love it. Just great. Stuff for everybody, including some way cool shirts and clothes and things like that. Well, as we're walking in, I see a big 12-yard double-axle dump truck in the parking lot, loaded and idling. All right, what does that tell you? That tells you there is somebody in Orschlund's, because that's the only store that's open. There's somebody in Orschlund's that owns that dump truck. So I go in and I start asking different people, is that your dump truck in the parking lot? No, I wish it were. You know, so I ask four or five people. I go all the way to the back of the store, talking to every man that looked like he might own a dump truck, and make it all the way back up to the front. And there's a guy standing in line, and I said, is that to check out? I said, is that your dump truck out front? He says, it sure is. And I said, oh, good. I have a problem that you may be able to help me with. So I waited for him to check out, and I introduced myself, and it's his dump truck. He was an insurance adjuster for Allstate for years until he got burned out. And he and his wife moved to Hugo, and he bought a dump truck. And I said, I have land over south of Fort Towson, and I need gravel. And he says, well, I deliver gravel to just about everybody in this town. And I said, great. How much would you charge me to deliver gravel from the mill to my lot, which is just south of Raymond Gary State Park. And he said, well, which mill? And I said, well, I don't remember the name of it. It's been that long. So he named the two, and I said, it's the first one. It's the Marietta one. And he says, I'll charge you $75 to drop a load. Well, I tried not to dance in the parking lot. And I said, well, is there any chance we could get gravel today? We're there. He's there. He says, well, I have to go and drop this load, but I don't have anything else today to deliver, so I can do it after I drop this load and be at your lot in the afternoon. I said, okay, great. I have a commercial account at the gravel pit. I'll go by and set everything up, go get a load, and then bring it to Grace Acres. So I was going to pay him. He says, no, just pay me when I get there. And I was thinking, well, okay, that's a great way for me. But I had forgotten that I'm buying the gravel. So anyway, we went from Hugo to the gravel pit, and we made sure all my account was current. They dropped me off for an activity, but now I'm back current. And they still had, we have a tax exempt certificate in Oklahoma and in Texas, and they still had all of that. So they set everything up. I gave them the new credit card. And the problem is I don't have phone service in Oklahoma. I'm on Metro PCS, but it's not the service, it's my phone. So I have to go to Hugo to call. And so we're without, I drew them a map, and then we go back to Grace Acres, and Marvin and I are kind of standing around wondering. And he says, Anaya's phone has service. I said, she does. Who's she with? Metro PCS. Oh, wow. So we used Anaya's phone and called him. And he says, oh, yeah, I'm just getting ready to make a left turn towards Frogville, which is the road that you take to get to Grace Acres. So Marvin and I jumped in the truck and we ran to that intersection and waited for him. And he was just getting ready to make a turn, and he followed us in to Grace Acres and dumped about 10, 12 yards of gravel, just exactly what we needed in exactly the right spot. And I paid him $100, very thankful, grateful. He said 75, but I promise you, that's a good deal. That's a great deal. I pay for the gravel, and he charges me $75 to deliver it. But now here's the really cool thing. Turns out that this guy is a believer. Sarah said, well, how did you find out y'all were believers? Because she looks over, and the three of us are standing in the parking lot of Grace Acres praying together. And she nudges Anaya, and she says, see, God has his people everywhere. You know, so how did I even find out? How did we find out? I don't know how that even came up. It was just so natural, I don't even remember. But he attends the Cowboy Church, which is the Cowboy Church movement. It's a great movement. Sometime we'll talk about it, but not today. But that there it's a great movement because they're clear on grace. The cowboy crowd is a rough crowd, and works doesn't sell to people who need grace. Understand that. Works sells to those who think they're doing just fine. We don't need forgiveness. We're doing great. Why? We go to church. You know, but if the woman at the well were going to church in Sychar, she'd go to a cowboy church. Get the difference? Okay. So we were just talking and visiting, and here we are in Oklahoma, and you know, the heat's, you know, we're sweating, just standing there, the sweat's pouring off of us, talking about how amazing the Lord is, and how he's got this connection. And I said to him, well, do you know somebody that wants to buy a dump truck? You see where my brain went. Why do I want to pay tax, title, insurances, and be terrified? Because a far cheaper, I can get him to deliver the gravel, and it's a done deal. This is just a no-brainer. So, you know, why? Oh, by the way, oh yeah, I have a Facebook follower of hundreds and hundreds of people, and I sell all kinds of stuff. I'll take pictures of your dump truck and put it on Facebook and hook you up with somebody who wants to buy your dump truck, which, by the way, works marvelously. Took pictures of the bed up, pictures of the bed down. That's what dump trucks do. So where does this fall? Is this an answered prayer? Is this a miracle? I've been praying about this for years, since 2014. Why did I not do it when we had the road put in? Well, because the guy wanted $7,000 to put dress gravel on this road that we had put in. Can't afford that kind of money. But with this, we're looking at $1,500 to have the whole area completely covered with 1 to 2 inches of high-grade gravel. So what's the Lord doing? Well, you know, he's waiting for a couple of things to happen. What are all the things that took place? I have no idea. I couldn't begin to guess that. But it was really exciting for, his name's Rex, you can pray for Max. It was really exciting for him because he told us about two other times where God had put him at the right place at the right time. And this is one of three in his life where God has put him at. So maybe it was for his benefit. I don't know. Maybe it was for my benefit. I don't know. But I know that God works in our lives as believers, and he does things that cause us to say, well, there is a God, and he knows me, and he loves me, and he cares for me. So I think the role of answered prayers and miracles isn't to cause people to believe. That's not what Christ is doing in the Gospels. He's always preaching and asking people to believe, inviting them to believe. And then he's taking care of people's needs all along the way, because after all, he is the Son of God and can do that. So when it comes to the issue of signs and wonders, our priority ought to always be the simplicity and clarity of the message, and let God decide what he wants to do to nurture and care for the individuals who believe in him. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your grace.